It's good to be here and good to see each one tonight. Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. If you want to find your place, we will read a few verses there. I appreciate your good attention so far and appreciate your prayers. We always have a lot to pray about. And we'll read just a few verses here. Mark chapter number 12. We're going to read verse 18 down through verse number 27. This is the 61st lesson we've been in the book of Mark, number 61. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 18, the Bible said, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died. Neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also." When it says they left no seed, that means that none of the husbands, they were not able to have any children, any of them. That's what that's talking about. Verse 23 said, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." And so we're going to look at these verses tonight, and they're very interesting. I want to give a title to begin with, and we're just going to call this Answering Unbelief. Answering Unbelief. And we'll say a little bit more about that as we go along, but as we've been studying here in the book of Mark, I have been trying to notice how Jesus dealt with different people. There's a lot of good things that we can learn by how the Lord Jesus dealt with different people, and there's a lot of different people that we've seen him interact with and deal with up to this point in the book of Mark. We see how he's dealt with the disciples. We've saw how he dealt with some of his family when they came looking for him, and they remember back in the very beginning, they thought he was mad. They thought he'd gone off the deep end, and we saw how he dealt with them. We saw how he dealt with the multitudes. We've seen how he's dealt with different individuals. And we've seen here in the past few weeks how he dealt with his enemies that came against him. Now, the Sadducees, they're the last in a long line of people trying to do what it says in verse number 13, to catch him in his words. They've been trying to trap him. They've been trying to set a trap. They've been trying to make him look bad. They've been questioning his authority and all kinds of different things. We've seen in chapter 11, verse 27, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And we talked about them. And then last week we seen in chapter 12, verse number 13, the Bible said, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians." And that was what we might think of as a right-wing, political, ultra-conservative group. And then we had a political group in the Herodians, and usually they were against each other, but they came together to be against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they came asking him a question and trying to trip him up. And then here tonight we see the Sadducees came next of all. And the Sadducees, as we explained last week, they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. And there's a lot of other things that they did not believe in. We could just say that they did not believe in the supernatural. They wouldn't have believed in miracles. They wouldn't have believed in, they would have been the liberals of our day. They were religious, but they're very liberal in their beliefs. And so that's why we say tonight the title, Answering Unbelief. How do you answer unbelief? When those that obviously do not believe come and they ask questions, how do you answer that? How do you deal with that? Well, we have a lesson here in how the Lord dealt with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. First of all, we'll see their position. Talking about the Sadducees, their position is mentioned in verse number 18. Mark 12, verse number 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying. So you see, right off the bat, we have no doubt about what they believe. They do not believe in the resurrection. And so their position is one of unbelief. Now, they are not what I would call ignorant unbelievers, these Sadducees. They're not like some Gentile idolater that just came into Jerusalem from the farthest corner of the Roman Empire that was still worshiping Zeus and Venus and all that kind of stuff. That's not the way the Sadducees are. Now, if you had somebody like that, they're ignorant. They just don't know any better. They've never heard of Jehovah God. They've never heard of the law of Moses. They've never heard of the scriptures. Somebody like that, they're just ignorant. They just don't know. They're heathens. They're idolaters. But the Sadducees are not like that. The Sadducees are informed unbelievers. The Sadducees are very religious. They have heard about the Lord all their lives. They're not unbelieving from a point of, I just didn't know. They know, and they're still unbelieving. They're religious. Now, to me, that doesn't make any sense. If you believe like the Sadducees did, if you were... just didn't believe in the... If you believe that when you die, that your soul just goes away, then why be religious? What does it matter? See, they don't believe, but they're religious. There's a lot of people in the world today that are under that category. They're religious, but lost. They're religious, but they don't believe. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe it that Jesus is coming again. They don't believe the Bible's the Word of God, but they're religious. If you don't believe, why bother? But isn't it amazing how many people are religious? They know about God. They know about church. They know about these things, but they don't believe. That's how the Sadducees are. They've heard about these things all their life. They're very religious in the way they conduct their life. But now, the Sadducees, they are not seekers. When they come asking the Lord Jesus Christ this question, it's not because they really are concerned about the answer. They're not sincere. Now, after we study this, when we get into verse number 28, there is a scribe that comes to the Lord Jesus. Let's just go ahead and read that verse. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? There are some that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were sincerely wanting to know the answer to their question. Now, to those, the Lord Jesus always gives a good answer to them. But the Sadducees here, they're not sincere. They're not seekers. To me, their particular brand of unbelief is the worst kind of all. To be religious and lost, that's hard to win somebody like that to the Lord. Because if you're religious and lost, and you're living your life in a religious manner, but you don't really believe, then why are you doing what you're doing other than being motivated by pride? Look at me. Look how good I am. Look how much I know. Look how much I've learned. You can't tell me they would have the attitude. Are you telling me you believe that? Well, let me ask you about this. Let me ask you about that. See, why are they being good? Why do they even bother? It's a pride thing. And we know enough about the Bible to know that God hates pride. And so their position, as we come first of all in verse number 18 and look at that, their position is one of unbelief. They do not believe, or they say, we'll read exactly what the Bible says, which say there is no resurrection. And so that is number one, their position. Now, number two, we'll get into verse number 19, there's their premise. And when you are talking about a premise, you're talking about an introduction to the main subject. So they come and their introduction, the way they begin to interact with the Lord Jesus in verse number 19, they said, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Raise up children unto his brother. And so this is how they started. This was their premise, their introduction, and what they're talking about. And we're not going to go back over there tonight and read all of that, but what they're talking about is what it talks about in the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 25, verse number 5 through verse number 10. And over there we find in the Bible exactly what they're talking about here in verse number 19. That under the law, what they were supposed to do, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, under the law, there was this command under the law, or this teaching under the law, and there's a lot of reasons why God gave them that law. Mainly because the children of Israel, they are a people that are identified with a land. God made promises unto them. God made a covenant to Abraham, and he told them, "I'll give you this land." And they were to protect that land in their families. And so it was very important that the sons had children, and the firstborn received a double portion, and he was to keep that land in his family so that each of the tribes would not lose their part of the inheritance. And God had even incorporated among the children of Israel that every 50 years, Leviticus chapter number 25, there would be a year of jubilee, and the land would revert back to the original family, the original tribes. And that was one of the reasons why there was this law that the firstborn, if he died without children but he had a wife, his brother would come in and they could have children and they could keep that succession going. And you find that also in the book of Ruth. Remember, before Boaz could take Ruth to be his wife, he had to go down to the courthouse, not really the courthouse, but that's what we would call it. He had to go down to the men of the city and he had to declare, you know, there's somebody that's near of kin to Ruth. There's somebody that's closer than I am. And that person under the law was to come in and marry Ruth, but he was not willing to do that. So Boaz, he was related as well. He said, "I'll do it. I'll be the kinsman redeemer." And so he would redeem what his brother had lost through death. And so there are some reasons under the law, but that's what they were talking about. And that was their premise that they used in verse number 19. Now, they have a, next of all, number three, their proposition. Here's what they put before the Lord. Verse number 20, we're going to read down through verse number 23. Now, remember in verse 19, they're referring to the law. And they said in verse 20, "Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife." Now my first thought, I go back to verse number 23, they asked the Lord Jesus, "In the resurrection, therefore." Now, my first thought when I'm thinking about the Sadducees asking this question, the first thing I ask is, what do they care? They don't believe in it anyway. That's what it says in verse number 18. They say there is no resurrection, but here they come and they ask the Lord Jesus Christ a question concerning the resurrection. Now, the Sadducees, they're unbelievers. They're religious, but they're lost. And there's a lesson here for us tonight. Unbelievers, when they try to use the Bible to back up their arguments against the Lord, they're trying to use the Lord's sword against the Lord. And when unbelievers try to use the Word of God against God and God's Word as a sword, what they actually end up doing is falling on the sword. They never win the argument with the Lord. They always end up cutting their own selves. And that's what we find the Sadducees here. They're trying to use the Bible against God. It's God's Word. You're not going to win that battle. You're not going to win that argument. But boy, they think they're so smart. They think they know so much. It's sort of like the world out here today that basically, by and large, doesn't want anything to do with God or His Word. But let something bad happen, and all of a sudden, all you hear is, pray for Paris, pray for Paris, pray for Paris. When I learned about that last week, it was by seeing that over and over and over again. I was looking on my computer, and I kept seeing it pop up, pray for Paris, pray for Paris. I figured something bad had happened in Paris. People talking about praying for Paris that usually are never talking about praying for anybody. And I noticed this one person, there were some comments that they had begun to make about praying for Paris, and there was a person that commented, and they said this. They said, I'm an atheist, and I pray for Paris. And they put pray in quotations. This is how the world contradicts itself. I'm an atheist, and I pray for Paris in the sense that I hope people there can get through this horrible day, that the injured will pull through and get well, and that the people of Paris and France knows that we think about them and wish them well. There's a contradiction there, because pray means ask. If you don't believe in prayer, if you don't believe in God, you're not praying. Pray is a Bible word. Hope is a Bible word. The world is at a loss for words when it comes up against tragedy and things like that as to know what to do or what to say. I mean, it just doesn't sound the same to say think for Paris. But that's what they're saying. We're just thinking, hoping. Well, can't use that. That's a Bible word. Wishing, thinking that they all pull through and get better and all like that. But they'll throw off on people that say, I'm praying for you. They say, praying does no good. Send them a donation. See, the world, it contradicts itself when it tries to use the Bible, but it doesn't believe in the Bible. Pray means ask. If we say we're praying for you, we're asking for you. Who are we asking if we're not asking God? We're not asking one another. We're all in the same boat. We can't do anything. But these Sadducees, they're in the same boat. They do not believe, but they propose this scenario to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know if it happened actually or not. Probably not. Probably it's just a hypothetical thing. Now, it could happen. Could that scenario not happen, that seven brothers married the same wife, trying to have children? No, and that could happen. I mean, you know what they say, fact is stranger than fiction. So it's not completely, totally out of the realm of possibility that this could happen, but they propose this to the Lord Jesus Christ. This, just suppose, they're saying, what if this happened? What if this happened? Well, they thought that was silly. They think that they're throwing off on Deuteronomy chapter number 25, and they think it's silly to ask this question, you know, if one brother and another brother and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, and they think it'll make the Lord Jesus Christ look silly if he answers them. But we find in verse number 24 that Jesus' answer was plain. Number four tonight, Jesus' answer was plain. What did he say? How did he answer them? Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" Now there's two things. There's two ways that they erred in verse number 24. One, ye know not the Scriptures. Two, neither the power of God. That's how he answered them. Ye know not the Scriptures. The Bible is spiritually discerned. If you're lost, you're not going to understand God's Word. You might learn some facts, you might learn some figures, you might have a basic understanding, but the Bible is spiritually discerned. God has to shine the light on for us to understand His Word. And so he said, first of all, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Now, there's some things we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Rule number one of how to study the Bible would go something like this. Never build a doctrine on one passage of Scripture. That's what they had done. They'd went to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and somebody said, "Well, what if this happened?" And one brother, two brothers, and seven brothers. And then whose wife would she be in the resurrection? But you never build a doctrine or teach on one verse of Scripture. You could take one verse and take it out of context and teach about anything. The Bible is God's Word, and there's a wonderful unity there. And as we study the Bible and we teach the Bible, we ought to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. What does the book of Genesis say? What did Moses say? What did Paul say? What did Peter say? What's the book of... And there ought to be a comparison all the way through. And the Word of God does not contradict itself. And they didn't understand that they shouldn't build a doctrine on just one verse. Unbelief closes heaven's door. Unbelief locks the door. And if you come to God's Word as a critic, or you come to God's Word as an unbeliever, or if you come to God's Word with antagonism towards it, you're not going to learn anything. God's not going to open the door and show you the light. And that's how they came. That's how they approached the Word of God. They approached the Word of God in unbelief. Error number one, he said, you know not the Scriptures. Error number two, neither the power of God. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so of course they don't understand what the Bible teaches about this. Now, if you notice in studying this, he did not answer their question. Their question was not based upon the truth. And you cannot give truth to something that's false. There's some questions you just can't answer. They're not based on reality. It's like we got in the truck to come to church tonight. And when Kim sat down, I asked her, I said, "Is rain wetter than it used to be?" I said, "It just seems to me like rain is wetter than it used to be." Well, there's no right way to answer that. Wet is wet, and it's always been that way. Rain is not wetter than it used to be. That question is not based on a fact. It's not based on reality. That's not the way it is. There's no way to answer that. But I know some people that would argue back and forth about it. Not going to get anywhere like that. Does Santa Claus stop time or just really go fast? You ever thought about that? Go around all the world and all the chimneys in the world and all the people in the world in one night? Something's not right there. So which one is it? It's got to be one or the other. Does he go really fast or does he have the ability to stop time? See, you cannot answer something that's not based on reality. And what they are asking the Lord Jesus Christ is not based on a reality. They said in verse number 23, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them?" Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? That is not based upon a reality. What I mean by that is not the way it's going to be. That's not going to, the way it's going to be when we go to heaven. That's not the way it's going to be when the trump of God sounds. So you can't answer that question. There's not a right answer to it. They didn't know the scriptures and they didn't know the power of God. That's not based on a reality. Now, Jesus' answer, number five, Jesus' answer was pertinent. It did pertain to the facts. That's what that word pertinent means. Verse number 25, the Bible said, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." So they're asking one thing. He answers another thing. When the resurrection does come, they're not going to marry or be given in marriage. That's the way it's going to be. What they were asking was not the way it was going to be. His answer pertained to how it will be, not to how they imagined that it was going to be. Tonight and all down through the history of time, angels are not married. Angels in heaven are not married. When we go to heaven, we're not going to be married. We're not going to get married. We're not going to be married when we go to heaven. Marriage is an earthly institution. God created marriage. God made marriage, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, between a man and a woman. And he said, "These twain shall be one flesh. Go and be fruitful and multiply." It's an earthly institution. God gave it to the human race to further the human race, to propagate the human race. Marriage is an earthly thing. Marriage is not a heavenly thing. When a husband and wife, when one of them passes away, the marriage covenant is over. They're no longer married. If you remained married after one person had passed away, you could not get married again. Still be married, but nobody would argue that. Nobody would say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 says this: "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." So if you're married and your husband or your wife passes away, you're no longer married to that person. You're free to go marry someone else because you're not married anymore. And if you marry someone else, you're not going to have two wives or two husbands when you get to heaven, because in heaven, we're not going to be married one to another. Now, some people might say, "Praise the Lord." And some people might say, "Well, that makes me sad." I guess that just depends on how good you like being married down here. But it's not anything to get tore up about. It's not anything to be depressed about. The marriage relationship does not transfer from this life to the next. Now, there is going to be marriage in heaven, but it's going to be the church married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be His bride. It's going to be a different relationship when we get to heaven. Now, I do believe in heaven that we'll know one another. I believe that when we get to heaven, we will know as we are known. Our Sunday school lesson on Sunday deals with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 12, where it says, "But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, even then shall I be known, even as I am known." Paul says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be Paul. We studied in Mark chapter number 9 and on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord Jesus transfigured in His glory. And who was there? Moses and Elias. Moses was still Moses after all these years. Elijah was still Elijah after all these years. Enoch was translated to heaven in Genesis chapter number 5. In heaven, he's Enoch. In heaven, John the Baptist is John the Baptist, and Ruth is Ruth, and Mary is Mary. And your grandpa and grandma that was saved, that's who they are. God made us and created us as individuals. But in it, just like our bodies are going to be changed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The mortal, which is what dies, is at the resurrection is going to take on immortality. One of these days when the trump of God sounds at the resurrection or at the rapture, our bodies will be changed from being an earthly body to being a heavenly body. It's still going to be a body, but it's going to be different. And in heaven, our relationships one with another are going to be different. We will know one another. I do believe that. I believe there will be a glad reunion day. But our relationships are going to be different than they are now. And it's not an unnatural thing, but it's a natural thing that our relationships change. I thought about this. When our children were little, we picked them up, we held them, we fed them, we clothed them, we bathed them, we changed them, we carried them around on our backs, and that was our relationship. But Noah came over to the house the other night. He's 22. And I don't know if you've noticed, he's bigger than I am now. And when I saw him, he's my son. I love him just the same as I always have and more, but I didn't want to go over and pick him up and rock him. And when he comes over to eat, I don't feed him anymore like we used to, and thank the Lord we don't have to bathe him and change him and all that stuff. We still have a relationship, but our relationship has changed. And when we go to heaven, we're going to know one another. And I do believe we'll have a relationship. We'll know as we're known, but it's going to change. And it's not the unnatural, it's just natural. In heaven, it'll be great. In heaven, it'll be wonderful. We'll not only know our children and grandchildren and grandparents, but we'll be able to go way back. We'll be able to fellowship with Moses and Peter and James and John and all the rest of them. It's just going to be different in heaven. It's going to be different. But we're not going to be married. The angels are not married. You're not going to have marriage ceremonies taking place in heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach them here. And so Jesus' answer was pertinent in verse number 25. And Jesus' answer was profound. It was something deep. It was something that these one-track mind Sadducees had never thought of before. He said in verse number 26, and as touching the dead. Now he answered their question about marriage. In heaven, you're not going to be married. You're going to be like the angels are. We'll be completely satisfied by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on in verse number 26, and he's going to tell them something else here. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush, now he's talking about Exodus chapter number 3, and the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. You remember that? And God told Moses, he said, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground. And what did the Lord say unto Moses? Here's what he said. Hey, in the bush, God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. They were wrong and really wrong. You do therefore greatly err. See what he was telling the Sadducees here, and what they didn't realize, they didn't understand the scriptures or the power of God. They believed that if you're dead, you're just dead. Like a man told me one time, he said, well, if you die, you're just like a dog. He said, you just take you out and put you in the ground. And that's the end of it. That's sort of how the Sadducees were. But God is not the God of the dead. And what he was reminding or telling the Sadducees here, hey, I'm the God of the living. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, although they're dead, they're not dead. They're living. You see, once a person is conceived, they will never cease to exist. Because God gives a man and a woman, God gives humans a soul. And souls are eternal. And souls are going to live forever and ever and ever. They'll never cease to exist. They'll either live forever in eternity with God, or on the other hand, if they die without being saved, they'll live forever in hell and then later be turned into the lake of fire. God is the God of the living, not the dead. And so there's a stark reminder here in verse number 26 and verse number 27 about the power of God. I mean, God created life. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And although we may die, we never really die. We never really cease to exist. We may cease to exist in this body, and we say they died and go out to the cemetery. Some believe in soul sleep. Soul sleep is a depressing thing, if you ask me. Some say, when you die, you just go to sleep in your soul and you do not exist again until the resurrection. Now that would be a depressing, disheartening thing. If every week during the summer when I mowed the family cemetery and grandparents and children up there, if I passed over their grave and really thought and believed in my heart, well, grandma and grandpa, they're just right there, just asleep. That's what they believe. My daughter's over there in the corner. Think about the little casket. I can see it in my mind every week. Little white, beautiful, had little pink flowers all around it. Her tombstone says, "Our little lamb." Now, if I thought that our little daughter was laying up there under the cherry tree in the dark, cold winter, it's no wonder some people are so depressed. You know what the Bible says? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's one child that I never worry about. I know where they are. I know where my grandparents are. They were saved by the grace of God. They're not up there laying in the dirt. To be absent from the body. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The Bible doesn't teach a soul sleep. It compares death to sleep sometimes, but it's not saying that you sleep till Jesus comes or till the trump of God or till the resurrection. If you're saved and you die, you go to heaven. If you're lost and you die, you don't go to heaven. You go to hell. And hell's a temporary holding place as well. But they didn't realize the power of God. They didn't understand the Scriptures. Well, to always be careful to compare Scripture with Scripture. And don't try to argue or don't try to answer people that are asking things that aren't right. There's some things there's no right answer to. You've got to come back to the Bible. You've got to come back to the truth. Or you'll never get anywhere. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He didn't deal with them over there in that realm of untruth. He brought them back to the Bible. Don't you know that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're living. They're not dead. You're not going to be married in heaven. You're going to be like the angels. He brought them back to the truth of God's Word. And so there's some good lessons in here. I'll tell you how powerful God's Word is, and I'll be done tonight. I told Kim, I said, rainy days, longer messages on Wednesday night. Because if the sun's shining, I've got in the back of my mind, I've got to get outside, I've got something to do. But when it's raining, I just studied longer than I usually do. But I'm studying and I'm thinking about this. And I have a friend in California, and he sent me a message. And he asked me about something that somebody had said and he had responded to, and well, he was upset, the person that had said it, they're not a believer. And there's really no way to answer that. And I said, funny you should ask that. I'm sitting here studying on how to answer unbelief. And so I had the answer that the man wanted, needed, God to give that to me. And I just turned around and gave him a summary. God's word will help you if you'll get in. It's practical. It's real. And so lots of lessons. I do appreciate you coming out tonight, and I hope you got something out of it, something that'll help you.